The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hi, how's everyone doing? Hi, I'm Tim. I'm the interim youth pastor here at Fathom. And I just got to say, it's a wonderful thing getting into God's word with you this morning. I just want to thank you for coming. Generally, the week or the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's is kind of one of the slowest days of the year for any church. And so it's just wonderful to have so many of you here today. So we're going to open up God's word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Psalm 23. We're going to get into that this morning. We want every one person to have their hands on a Bible. In some form or fashion. We're not really a verse on screen kind of church. Whether that's a physical Bible or a tablet or a phone even, that's fine as well. But if you have none of those things, we also have Bibles underneath every chair, and you can find Psalm 23 on page 458. But before we get into that, I want to talk about me for a moment, because I'm a little vain, but... A few of you know my wife, Katie, who's sitting in the back there. And we just celebrated our fifth year anniversary. Yep, yep. And one little factoid that she found on the internet is that once you hit 5 years, you're no longer considered newlyweds. So that's kind of a crazy little fact. I just want to celebrate her by kind of putting her on the spot, and for putting up with me all this time. It's probably gone really quickly for me and not so quickly for her. But she hates getting attention like that, but I want the whole world to know that she is my rock and I love her. So some of you know our story, and I came to Christ about 5.5 years ago in 2014, and that was kind of a big year. For me especially, not only did I come to the faith, but on the day I got baptized, I also asked her out. And within a period of less than 6 months, we had dated, gotten engaged, and married. So again, five years has kind of stood the test of time. Every time my students ask for dating advice, I always preface it with, "Well, you've probably been doing it longer than I have, so." But here goes nothing. We got married in this cute little chapel at F.E. Warren Air Force Base in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and we did our honeymoon in Orlando, Florida. And I booked the resort very intentionally. It was right in between SeaWorld and Disney World, which are like two of her favorite places. And the idea was for us to go there. During our honeymoon. We ultimately decided not to go because if so, you have to practically give your soul in order to afford tickets there. So, but I also remembered at the last minute that it was the month of November, and I'm not sure if it's still the case, but at the time, because the month of November has Veterans Day and we're veterans, we can go to almost any theme park in the U.S., And that was all well and good, except I didn't remember that fact until the car ride to the airport. And so, needless to say, I was already in trouble just a few days into our marriage. But all kidding aside, I kind of give this backstory because, as the saying goes, you truly don't know someone until you live with them. And even though I had God at the center and the forefront of my life, I had married the women of my dreams. We had come from separate states and met here, but we moved into our first apartment here in Lakewood, and I started school. And I was ready to finish school and to serve God and to start learning more about his word and preaching and all that stuff. But one thing I didn't really take into account is who did I marry and what I was in for in our marriage. And the reason why is this, is because Katie struggles with mental illness. She has several diagnoses, but her worst struggles involve major depressive disorder and post-traumatic stress disorder. And the main contributor of this is because of her experiences in the military, although non-combat related, it might as well have been. And for those of you who are unaware of what PTSD is, it's a mental disorder that develops after a person is exposed to a traumatic event or prolonged trauma. And I won't get into the details of it, although we don't shy away from talking about what she went through. But it has rendered her unable to fully function in society. She can't work, she has a hard time focusing, and her main trigger is people, which makes church going very difficult. And of course, I knew all these things before we got married, but I didn't understand the depth of her pain until we came together. And in the height of the happiness and the love that we shared, there was an indescribable sadness. And on her part, it was her inability to open up and just become closer to me. And as for me, I felt useless and unable to help. And so when we come to Psalm 23, we join in one of David's darkest times in his life. He's on the run from the last person he'd ever thought that he'd run from, his own son, Absalom. He's scared and confused, and you can imagine him in a dark cave somewhere in his kingdom, just not knowing what to do. And he's asking God, how did we get here? How has it come to this? And I think those are fair questions because, as we know, David is a man after God's own heart. That's what he's known for. He's a man who defeated Goliath, who defeated 200 Philistines, who was a shepherd who was anointed king, and whose line would live on forever and ever through Jesus Christ. This is a man running for his life. What do you do when life is hitting you hard? When you're doing everything you can to get yourself out of this mess, and yet nothing seems to work, who do you go to? Imagine this man who is unashamed of the Lord is wondering why he is where he is and why he's on the run. And yet, in the midst of this sadness, David preaches to himself. He reminds himself that he can always trust and have confidence in God's goodness. So let's open up the text this morning and see what David preaches to himself. Psalm 23, starting with the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so first and foremost, you see David going back to his roots. He looks back to where his part of the grand narrative of the story began. And that didn't begin with him as king. It began when he was a shepherd. And before he must become king, he had to learn what it is to lead a flock of sheep. And it's certainly not an easy job. But he mainly had one thing. Aside from getting his sheep from point A to point B, he had to keep them alive. Above all, he had one job, and that's to keep them alive. When one got lost, he had to go get it. He had to feed them, make sure they ate and rested. He had to give them everything they needed to survive the trip. It's not like their sheep. Sheep are particularly smart. They're, in fact, quite dumb. But their purpose in life is to eat, sleep, and keep us warm. For you and me, caring for sheep might sound like a nightmare, but for David, I'm willing to bet he's wanting to do that instead of being on the run. And so he reminds himself of who God is, that he is our provider. You know, it's amazing how blessed Katie and I are and where we live and the friends and family that we're surrounded by and the ministries that we're a part of even, and just the church in general. And we thank God for our many blessings. But what about when we are struggling? After we moved to Denver and I started my seventh year in undergraduate college, even though I was only a sophomore. And up to this point, I was a knucklehead in school. I don't advise doing that, but it took me about 10 years to go through to finally graduate. But anyways, that's beside the point. I didn't realize that I'd be in school for the rest of my life either, so that's also kind of a secondary point. But during that first year, we struggled financially. So when I moved here and we moved into our apartment, I had $80 to my name. And neither of us had jobs. Katie couldn't work because of her struggles. I didn't work because I went to school full time, even though I got paid for it. But it's not, the benefit wasn't hardly enough to live on. So we had to rely on others to help us out and God's blessings in doing that. However, there's something really humbling that went on during that year. And that is the fact that practically every day for lunch at CCU, I ate ham and cheese sandwiches. Literally, ham and cheese sandwiches. That's all I would eat. In part, and I didn't bring frozen dinners or anything there because I was afraid to use a microwave there because it like blew up in front of me once. But Katie would mass produce these sandwiches and then freeze them. And then the idea was for me to thaw them and all that stuff. But sometimes I would be too lazy to do that or I wouldn't have the time. So I ate half frozen sandwiches for about a year. And I would spice it up. I would have put some barbecue sauce in there or some olive oil, mayo, or whatever. But if you were to put a ham and cheese sandwich in front of me right now, I would probably rather go hungry. Just saying. But I can certainly say I lived the college life, as it were, for a small time. But when you're struggling like that, something like ham and cheese sandwiches, but even something else like what you're going through maybe right now. Who do you go to? Who gives you what you need? It's God who sustains you. And you know what? You might be uncomfortable, but it's God who keeps you alive and gives you what you need. And not only that, he leads us to a place of peace and refreshment. You know, as the shepherd leads his flock, he through like a difficult journey, he not only feeds them and gives them rest, but he also ensures that they find that rest. They stop and they graze and do whatever sheep do. And in that same way, God gives you rest. And we see this in our daily walk in Jesus. And in Matthew 11, I'll put it up on the screen. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So let me ask you this. How is God, have you gone to God for rest? Maybe some of you are struggling with what that looks like. Maybe you're struggling and suffering and you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. God, how did we get here? Why is this happening? You know what? There are times where we ask those questions and we should be thankful that we have the liberty and the freedom to question in our place in all of this. that even though we are struggling and gasping for air, God gives us everything we need. And so David preaches to himself that God is his provider. Let's see what he does next. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd not only gives his flock a place to rest, but he also takes them through dangerous areas. As the shepherd leads the sheep through ravines and hills, there's an uncertainty of safety. And here in our modern context, when we think about this, we have a tendency to imagine green meadows and farmlands. And maybe you guys have had the opportunity to farm sheep. But that's not what the picture David's trying to paint here. I mean, have you ever been to Israel? It's actually quite a treacherous area. And it has all kinds of climates and topography and all those things. Is actually full of valleys and hills and deserts and mountains. It's actually not too far off from Colorado in a lot of ways. But imagine how hard it would be to lead a flock through the Rockies. Shepherding isn't so easy. And when David is lamenting about the valley of the shadow of death, he's thinking of a perilously threatening environment. And when I think of that, it kind of reminds me of a movie I've seen many times growing up. Maybe you've had the pleasure or displeasure of seeing it. Mom was a very big fan of disaster movies. And one of the movies that we saw several times was called Armageddon. How many of you have seen Armageddon? Yep, okay. It's basically about Bruce Willis saving the world again and a romance between Ben Affleck and Liv Tyler. But if you haven't seen it, I'll save you the trouble. An asteroid is about to hit the Earth, and it's like a world-ending size, and humanity has only a couple of days to figure out what to do about that, otherwise they'll go extinct. And so the world comes together and figures that the answer is to fly up to the asteroid, land on it, drill at the center of it, and then detonate a nuke, thereby splitting the rock, and then crisis averted. It'll go in two different directions. And so they get together a team of the world's best oil drillers, led by, of course, Bruce Willis. And there's a scene where NASA, because NASA, you know, leads the way, and they're briefing the drill team on what it's going to be like up there. And so Owen Wilson, who plays a geologist, is asking the head of NASA, played by Billy Bob Thornton, about what to expect as they land onto the asteroid. And so Owen Wilson said, "Okay, Mr. Truman, let's say we actually land on this. What's going to be like up there?" And he responds with 200 degrees in the sunlight, minus 200 in shade, canyons of razor-sharp rock, unpredictable gravitational conditions, unexpected eruptions, things like that. And then he gives that look, and Owen says, "Okay, so the scariest environment imaginable." Thanks, that's all you had to say, the scariest environment imaginable. And so at this point, David is literally in the scariest environment imaginable. He's alone and scared. He's on the run. He's trying to figure out why he's going through what he's going through. And he's wondering why God hasn't gotten him out of this mess. But there's something he can be certain about in his situation, something that you can be certain about when you're going through something, is that God is present. David uses the image of the shepherd's tools, which is very important. You have the rod and the staff. The rod is kind of the stick pole that's used for counting and for protecting, and the staff, a lot of you see them in the nativity scenes, kind of this curved walking stick used for reaching and support. And David needs his tools. He knows what it's like to take his sheep through the darkest valley. And he uses the rod to protect his sheep and the staff to guide them. And without those tools, a shepherd can't do his job. So no matter what, he can always count on his ability to use those tools in order to bring his sheep safely to where he needs to go. So even in the darkest valley, God is still present. He won't necessarily deliver his sheep from all affliction or illness or distress. And yet, those under his care shouldn't fear any evil because God is there. He is present. And regardless, sometimes it feels like he's not. How do you have that assurance? When you're in your darkest corner and nothing seems to be right, you feel nothing but loneliness. Well, let me ask you this. What do you do with that? What is your response to the feeling that God just isn't there? Do you remind yourself, just as David is doing, that God is always there? When you're lost and afraid and wondering what to do, who do you go for comfort? Well, you have to reassure yourself. You have to remind yourself, because you know intellectually that God is always there. He's omnipresent. But you also have to remind yourself that God wants to protect you and to direct you and to let you know that everything's going to be okay. And no matter what happens, you can be assured that God is there. And in his darkest valley, in his valley of the shadow of death, David finds comfort in the fact that God not only is his provider, but he is present. But he doesn't end there. Let's look at verse 5. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But what has truly brought David comfort in these dark times is not simple provision or presence. And yes, he was glad that God gave him what he needed to survive and to escape capture or even death. And he had confidence that God was there, that no matter what, he was not alone. But what really gave him hope was that God is faithful in his promises. David reminds himself that he's not only in the presence of the Lord, but that the Lord will hold true to his promises. You know, in the face of being on the run, or ostracized and essentially being hunted, David has to remember what God had promised him. In this dark cave he found himself in, he remembers that he has to have hope. He remembers that God has set the table for him, even in the presence of his enemies. And to eat and drink at the table, which is something that we celebrate every week, is a reminder that God recognizes the bond between himself and David. And that doesn't cease even when things aren't going according to plan. David's confidence is in his future inheritance, guaranteed by God's unshakable love and goodness. And he's saying, Lord, I know what you have promised me, and I have confidence that you will fulfill your promise. David has confidence that the Lord will fulfill his promises. And when you have confidence in God's promises, you're left with nothing but his goodness and mercy. Goodness and love reflect who our God is, the covenantally faithful God, that he will always be there, that he will fulfill his promises, and that the goodness, his goodness, is demonstrated in his abundant care. The love of God is his commitment to bless his people with his promises. And one good example of this is found in the hope that we have in that, is found in the latter part of World War II, where the Nazis began to gather, you know, huge droves of people in the night, you know, to help, you know, send them to labor camps to help in the war effort. And of course, I'm talking about the Holocaust. And as it turns out, these labor camps were actually death camps. And that the evilness and the sin that is rampant in that world has driven the Nazis to enact something what they called the final solution. And as a result of all that, over half the Jews that were sent to those camps died. And they died either from starvation or disease or because they were shot or, what's worse, the gas chambers. And this is something that was kept in secret largely and came out when the Allies finally came and intervened and won. It's hopefully something that we'll never experience in the world ever again. And yet, despite so much death and destruction, there came out stories not only of the horrors of concentration camps, but stories about people who survived and how. They're holding on to hope and their willingness to endure the pain. And the greatest contributor to surviving the Holocaust that they found was not only getting smuggled or fleeing the country before all this happened, but they found that the people that survived the concentration camps had an exponentially greater chance of survival when they held on to hope. That was the key factor, hope. If they had held on to even a glimmer of hope, their chances of survival were greater. And that's why people hold memorials for the Holocaust today, is not only to prevent something like this from happening again, but it's also to commemorate the bravery and endurance that the people who suffered during that time, who held on to that glimmer of hope. And as I'm thinking about this, I can't help but wonder, what is it like to hold on to a hope like that? And where do we get it from? Well, church, that hope comes from God. The hope that God will provide and be present will always lead to the hope of his faithfulness. How can we all have a hope that gives us everything that we need and reminds us that we are never alone? It's the hope that we hold on to what God has promised us. And this is ultimately why we pray and what we pray for. We're holding God to his promises and believing that he will fulfill them. Charles Spurgeon puts it well. We'll have it up on the screen. He says, "The best praying man is the man who is most believingly familiar with the promises of God. After all, prayer is nothing but taking God's promises to him and saying to him, do as thou hast said. Prayer is the promise utilized. A prayer which is not based on a promise has no true foundation." And this is the hope that we have. It's the hope of the faithfulness of God's promises. And when we hold on to that, our cave of darkness isn't so bad. God is the light that gives us comfort, that we shall dwell with him forever. And so we read this psalm, knowing that David was really struggling. He's in a dark cave, scared, on the run, betrayed, But he preaches to himself, taking comfort and having confidence that God provides, that he is present, and that he is faithful to his promises. And you know what? I gotta be honest with you all. I'm in the cave right now. And I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm standing up here. And my cave is watching the love of my life struggle with things that you and I take for granted. It's struggling with the fact that I can do very little to help, and that no amount of my own personal suffering can even come close to hers. And this isn't what I signed up for, if I could be honest with you. You know, just as Paul did with his own thorn, I pray to God every day for him to heal her and just take those thorns from her. And I always ask these questions. Why, God? Why must she suffer so? Why can't I do anything about it? Would it not glorify you to heal her? And yet, despite what we're going through, God gives us everything what we need. He provides for us time and again. No matter our suffering, we are constantly reminded that God is our provider. No matter what, no matter how alone I might feel in certain times, I know that God is present. And when I feel most alone at times, I'm actually not. And just as God promised David that his cave won't last, so won't my own. Katie's pain will be taken away. And daily we pray for this, but we know that in the presence of God, she will be made perfect. Whether that happens in this life or in death or when Christ comes back, she will no longer suffer. And that is a hope that I hold on to. And you know what? That brings me joy. That brings me comfort. And I thank God every day that he will do this for us. And so I ask you, what is your valley? What is your cave? Perhaps some of you find yourselves in the midst of this season when it tends to swell up in a situation of betrayal, whether that's from someone in your family or a friend or a coworker. Maybe you're in a place where you're stuck and you just don't see a way out. You don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Or you struggle with a sin that you just can't stop. Perhaps you feel hopeless and powerless to control really anything that goes on in your life. My friends, I'm right there with you. But I implore you to preach to yourselves just as David did. And when you find yourself in need of something that you just can't seem to get, know that God gives you what you need. And when you find yourself in need of comfort in your darkest cave, know that God is always there. But most of all, know that God is faithful in his promises, and that whatever you're going through and whatever you're suffering with or from will not last. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you that you have a desire to bring us all to you, whether that's in pain or in blessing, Lord. We just thank you for everything that you have done for us that has gotten us to this point right here at this church on this day, that we have the wonderful privilege of worshiping you despite what we struggle with. Lord, I pray that you continue to give us everything we need, that you sustain us so that we can continue to worship you in the best way we can. Lord, I pray that you're always there for us, that you remind us that we can always be confident that you are there, even when we feel most lonely. That even though that we're in this darkness with no light to be found, that we can just remember that you are there. Lord, I thank you for the promises you have in our lives. And that's not only with what we're doing now or what we're going to do in the future, Lord, but that we can look forward to your Son coming back. That he will bring this world to perfection and renew it. That despite all the evil and the sin in this world, Lord, that it won't last and that it has already been defeated. Thank you for giving us that hope that we can forever dwell with you. In your Son's name we pray.